Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching from regular Sunday morning services.
Good to be in God's house today. Appreciate Brother Richard's comments from the book of Acts. Very exciting time for the church when we see so much going on. And appreciate the prayer Brother Randy offered and heartfelt prayer. Comments about our tongues and our love, which are things we think about often in our own prayers. Hope you've prayed today, if you've come this morning to worship the Lord, that he would bless us again with a message that would be beneficial to each one of you. We're still going through the Old Testament, and we're in the life of Solomon right now, and I want to go through a little bit of that today, and hopefully after Solomon's life, we may skip over and get some things from the New Testament. But right now, we're at the life of Solomon. Of course, he is the son of David, the third king of Israel. And his name is also Jedidiah, which means beloved of the Lord. I'm in 1 Kings chapter 8. It's where we're going to be today. And we're really going to go through chapter 11. And the title of my message this morning is really not what you might say an encouraging title for a sermon. It's The Shipwreck of Solomon is the title of my message. Because we're going to look at his life and how it became shipwreck and the reason that it did. And you know, when we read the Bible, it paints the picture exactly like it is, doesn't it? I mean, it doesn't sugarcoat anything about people's lives, and made me think, well, if the Lord were to write something about me today, what would that look like? And I probably wouldn't want it read in public. But Solomon's life is public. He is, of course, of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. So we are getting to see, you know, where Christ came from in the lives of these people. One of the interesting things about Solomon and his shipwreck life is we know that God sees the end from the beginning, doesn't he? Mm-hmm. And God knows that Solomon is going to make shipwreck of his life. But yet, he still gives Solomon all of these blessings. He gives him wisdom, just pours it into his brain. He doesn't have to go to school and college and learn about all the trees and all of the genealogies and all these, you know, species and things. And people come from miles around to hear the knowledge that he has. Gives him wealth. I mean, just gives him health, all kinds of blessings. And yet God sees what's going to happen, what Solomon is ultimately going to do, which we're going to see this morning. And it makes me look back in my life and realize that I've made mistakes in my life. But to see that God did not withhold blessings from me as his child because he saw that I was going to mess up. And I'm thankful that the Lord's love is an enduring love. That if God loves you, if he loved you before the world began, and that's something that I would love for people to wrap their mind around, is Ephesians 1 and 4, you know, that he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And that he doesn't begin to love us when we're born or when we go to church or when we read our Bible or when we do some good works. That if God loves us today, he loved us before the world was ever spoken into existence. That's his foreknowledge of love. And he's never going to quit loving us. And as we see Solomon's life, I want you to see how that the Lord never quit loving Solomon. But the Lord sure dealt with Solomon according to his sin. So we see this beautiful beginning of Solomon's life. We looked at it some last Sunday and how that Solomon became the king and David had just made things perfect almost for him to ascend the throne. David had put back all of this wealth, this gold, all these materials, these vessels, golden vessels, silver vessels, all the things that David had done so that Solomon, when he became king, he would have everything he needed to build the temple. David had vanquished all of their enemies. Solomon walked in as king, and there were no enemies at the gate, you know, trying to destroy their kingdom. He was just walked in at a wonderful time. And anyway, so we see Solomon in chapter 8. He begins to this, what we're going to see in chapter 8 is Solomon is going to dedicate the temple. So David has saved and accumulated a mass of gold and silver. We've got all the vessels and the furniture of the tabernacle that they're going to now move into the temple, and they've got the all these things that they're going to use to worship the Lord with in that day that David had. So we come to chapter 8, Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel, unto King Solomon in Jerusalem, that they might bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. So the temple's built on Mount Moriah, not too far from Mount Zion, which was a higher place, by the way. And so they're going to bring all this, the Ark of the Covenant with the golden cover on it and the vessels and everything, and they're going to bring it to the temple. And it says, verse 4, they brought up the Ark of the Lord, the tabernacle of the congregation, the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle, even those did the priests and Levites bring up. And King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel that were assembled unto him were with him before the Ark, sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be told nor numbered for multitude. And the priest brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord into his place, into the oracle of the house. That's the Holy of Holies, by the way, to the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubims. So they're bringing in the furniture. They're setting this place up for worship. And we read on down here that there was nothing in the ark save the two tables that Moses had put in there. And it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. What an amazing place it must have been for them to be that day, because they were getting this place to worship and they felt God's presence. It was this cloud, and they couldn't even get into the temple because God's presence was so powerful. That is just a wonderful and beautiful scene of spiritual prosperity for Israel. And as we see this Solomon's life beginning, he's beginning to be the king. We see what a wonderful beginning that he has. And as we begin to see this thing happen in his life, it's just a tragedy that he began so full of zeal and love for God in his life and wanting to see these great things happen in Israel. And so this was a grand day for Israel. God's presence was manifest. And so as everybody assembles here for this dedication day, we find Solomon offers this dedication prayer. It begins in verse 22 of chapter 8. And I'm not going to read the whole prayer, but I just want you to see a little bit of what Solomon is praying for their people there. Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven and said, Lord God of Israel, there is none God, no God like thee in heaven above or on earth beneath, who keepest covenant with mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart, who has kept with thy servant David my father, that thou promised him that spake also with thy mouth and has filled it with thine hand as it is this day. And so he begins this prayer. And by the way, this prayer is a very, very long prayer. Of course, it's on the dedication day, a very special day for Israel on that day. And I was reading through this prayer, and there are several things that he repeats in this prayer that I think are very interesting. It's like he's trying to go through every possible thing that might happen to Israel. And he and at the end of it, he says, if this happens, and then he says, forgive. And so he's going through all the possibilities. He looks back probably in the history of Israel and remembers the times that Israel has departed from the Lord and how the Lord dealt with them in punishment. And so he goes through here. He says, if any man trespass against his neighbor, and if their people are smitten down before the enemy, this is verse 33, and they come and they pray to you, verse 34, then hear thou in heaven and forgive. So he's got that base covered. So we come a little further and he says, if there's no rain because they have sinned against thee and they confess your name and they pray again, verse 36, hear and forgive. And then he comes back in 30 a little further, and if there be in the land famine, pestilence, mildew, locust. You know, he's looking back on all the plagues that God brought upon Egypt. And he says, if they come before you and they pray, forgive. And so anyway, he comes on down through there. And I love some of the things he says, like in verse 46, if they sin against thee, for there is no man that sinneth not. And so this beautiful beginning of his life, and he's trying to cover all these bases, forgive these people. He goes down and he speaks about some other sins that they might possibly commit. And it reminds me of sometimes of my own prayers. And you're going through and you're praying for your family or you're praying for people that you love, and you're trying to cover every possible base that you can. I want to pray for this child. I want to pray for this grandchild. I want to pray for, you know, when they're on the roads and highways, keep them safe there. And I want to pray that you'll keep them safe from anybody that might harm them. Keep them safe. I mean, I don't know about how y'all pray, but I'm trying to cover every base that I can. And then I remember what Jesus said, that the Lord knows your needs before you even open your mouth. So it reminds me, well, if I happen to forget something and I don't pray about one little thing, then the Lord knows my heart and he knows what I'm after anyway. But I think it's good that we do try to cover all the bases. Try to pray for as many people as we can, for the church, for one another in the church, for the sick in the church, for our country, for our leaders, for the many things that are so important for us to be praying about. When you stop and think about it, you know, we could have a prayer just as long as this every morning if we're really applying our hearts to the prayer that we should. But anyway, Solomon has had this great prayer. In verse 54, we read the end of his prayer. And it was so that when Solomon had made an end of praying all his prayer and supplication to the Lord, he rose from before the altar of the Lord from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven. So if you can just imagine, Solomon is there and he's on his knees. He's got his hands spread up to heaven. All the people are there observing him and he's praying this prayer. And it is a very wonderful day. It says, verse 66, we see how that the people went home. It says, on the eighth day, he sent the people away. They blessed the king, went into their tents joyful and glad of heart for all the goodness that the Lord had done for David, his servant, and for Israel, his people. And they all lived happily ever after. Is that what happened?
No.
No. I mean, wouldn't you think that's what's going to happen? I mean, look how wonderful it is. God's presence is there, the clouds in the temple. He's offered a beautiful prayer. Solomon's on his knees. He's humble. He's doing everything right. God is blessing them, and they're all going to be these wonderful little children from now on, and Israel's going to be great. It's going to be a great blessing. No, that's not what happened, you know. At first, it was good. You read in chapter 9 that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time. This is verse 2. As he appeared unto him at Gibeon. But on this occasion, the Lord didn't say, ask what you want and I'll give it to you. This time the Lord warned Solomon. And he says, if you will walk before me as David thy father in the integrity of thy heart. And by the way, David did sin, but he did repent. And he was very sorrowful and the Lord dealt with him according to his sin. That's why we speak of the sure mercies of David. God was very merciful to David. And he said, then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom forever, as I promised to David thy father. But he said, if you worship other gods, in verse 7, I will cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them, and this house which I have hallowed for my name, will I cast out my sight, and Israel shall become a proverb and a byword among the people. And God tells him exactly what's going to happen. I mean, the Lord is very honest with Solomon and lets him know what he's going to do to Solomon. If Solomon, I mean, you would think, now Solomon is a wise man. Remember, he's written all these Proverbs, all these songs. He's a wise man. God's spoken to him. He's got the message, you know. And so you're going to think, well, okay, well, Solomon's been warned now. But you find that Solomon is very wealthy. It comes on down through here and it talks about the wealth that he had, that all this gold from Ophir. The Queen of Sheba comes, she asks for his wisdom, he gives her all this wisdom, and she says, and this is chapter 10, verse 7, I'm just kind of leading up to his fall, because I want you to see how great the kingdom was established and how wonderful things were going for Solomon. It says in verse 7, howbeit the Queen of Sheba said, I believed not the words till I came, and my eyes had seen it, and behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and thy prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men. Happy are these thy servants which stand continually before thee and that hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God which delighted in thee to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice. And she gave the king 20 talents of gold. You look over in verse 21, it shows the wealth that Solomon had. All the King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None were of silver. It was nothing accounted of in the days of Solomon. I mean, he was so wealthy, something that was sterling silver was accounted as nothing It was just all pure gold. And then we see how that they brought things to Solomon, all these gifts. Once in 3 years came the navy of Tarshish, bringing gold and silver and ivory and apes and peacocks, so that King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom. I mean, this guy lived in a palace. He's got all these ships coming to him, bringing him gold, bringing him silver, bringing all these things, the toys to play with, the things to amuse him. And you would think that here is a guy that must say, God is so good to me. God has been so good to me. I am going to honor God with my life and do everything right for the rest of my life. And this is the tragedy of Solomon's life. Of all of the men that God had blessed with things, Solomon was the person. But we come to chapter 11. And this is where we beginning to see the shipwreck of Solomon's life. And this, by the way, is 20 years later, after he had become the king. Just 20 years later, it says, but Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, Hittites. By the way, these were the enemies that were in Canaan when Israel came to destroy them. God told them to destroy every one of them. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go in unto them, neither shall they come into you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their God. Solomon clave unto these in love. And notice, and by the way, that word love is lust. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not faithfully fully after the Lord as did David his father. Does that just make you sad? Yes. It makes me sad when I read what the Lord had done for him, and then to see how that Solomon's heart was turned away from God. Now let's go back and think about Solomon just for a minute, of the great advantages that Solomon had that David did not have. Remember, David slew Goliath, but remember from the very beginning of David's life, Saul sought after him. He had no peace. But he had an almost undisputed possession of the throne. No one was saying, well, I don't really want you to be thrown. I mean, well, there was one person that came up, but that was just for a little short period of time until David finally said he wanted Solomon to be king. The immense stores of wealth that were laid up by his father that Solomon just walked into the kingdom and had laid at his feet. And the divinely imparted mental abilities that Solomon had, knowing all this wisdom and people just coming to hear everything that God had given him, the knowledge that he had. The love that the people had for Solomon at the very beginning. You know, they were of one mind and one accord, like we read over there in Acts, and the many songs and proverbs that he wrote. I mean, Solomon had every advantage that anybody could ask for. But did you know something? Sometimes that's not the best thing for us. Sometimes having every advantage and having everything handed to us on a silver platter is the worst thing that can happen to a person. And when I was thinking about that, I thought, you know, sometimes a life without trial or without trials ends up a worse life than those people that have trials. And sometimes I think we should thank the Lord for some of the trials that we go through. Because I can tell you what, if we're honest, we might look back in our lives and we might wonder what we would have become if we had not had the trials laid upon our shoulders that God has placed upon them. You know, trials make us more merciful to other people, don't they? When you go through a very, very difficult and hard time, You don't look at people in a judgmental way like you might have previously. You know, they make us more compassionate towards other people who are going through a trial. You're more willing to make that phone call or to visit with somebody else or to try to lend a helping hand to somebody else that's had a problem. They make us more charitable. You know, if you've gone through a very difficult trial in your life, you become more charitable to people who have had trials. You don't look at them and say, well, you know, if they hadn't done that, this probably wouldn't be happening to them. How many of us have judged people? And we judge them based upon, you know, like Job's miserable comforters. Job's miserable comforters came to see Job, which was a great man, and they just assumed that Job had done some evil thing. If you read the commentary and read the language back and forth between Job and his miserable comforters, they keep saying, okay, Job, cough it up. What have you done? God doesn't deal with people like this unless they've really done something bad. I mean, that's really what they're saying to him. And that you, and we know the end of the story about Job. We know that God brought that up on Job, that it was a great trial in Job's life. And Job gave God glory through his trial. Our trials remove pride and arrogance too. You know, if we're ever prideful in our life or we're arrogant about something, when we go through a trial, it humbles us, doesn't it? That's the word I'm looking for. It humbles us. Humility is hard to come by in the human race. But the Lord knows how to humble us. And the way that he humbles us is through the great trials we go through. We speak of it as refining the gold, right? And the silver. We're put in the crucible. The flame's turned up. It gets hot. We get uncomfortable. And we begin to dealing with our problems. And it really refines us and makes us better people. Spurgeon wrote something about this, about trials. He said, trials make room for consolation. There is nothing that makes a man have a big heart like a great trial. I have found that those people who have no sympathy for their fellows, who never weep for the sorrows of others, very seldom have had any woes of their own. Great hearts can be made only by great troubles. So, God brings many of these trials into our lives and makes better people out of us. And I believe many times it's through our trials and through our sin, the Lord deals with us with our sins that humbles us because of our sin. We recognize we need God. And we recognize that we stand in need of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to deliver us from the sins in which we are involved. He said something else about Christ. He said, God had one son without sin, but he never had a son without a trial. Jesus Christ went through the greatest trial of all for us. And we're no better than he is, are we? I mean, when we're going through our trials, when we're going through troubles, I mean, we might look at our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and see that he didn't really even have to go through a trial. But he chose to go through a trial because he wanted to redeem us from the wrath to come, that we would not pay for that wrath ourselves according to our own sin. Well, there's more kinds of trials than you can imagine in your life. As you're growing up, you know, you might see a few things that have happened to people. But the older you get, have you ever thought about how many kinds of trials and troubles there are in this world? I mean, we would not be able, if we all sit down as a crowd today and we were going to write down every kind of trial that there is possible, I'm sure that there would be many, many, many trials that we would not be able to put down on pen and paper that people go through. And you know, you just look around in this congregation, I know many of you that have gone through trials, and we begin to compare trials. Well, this person's got this trial, but it's not really as bad as the trial I'm going through. But the person that's going through their trial looks at your trial and they say, well, you know, your trial's not as bad as the trial I'm going through. And so, you know, we need to look at everybody else and remember their trial is probably just as bad, if not worse, than the trial I'm going through. I think it's good for us in our lives that when we can start to look at other people and realize that there is not a person around that isn't going through some kind of trial or has gone through some kind of difficult trial in their life. And it helps us to be able to not only deal with our own trials, knowing that others are going through them, but to help other people go through their trials. And as we're looking at, and the reason I'm bringing all this up is because I'm hoping that we can see that I believe one of the reasons that Solomon fell so far was because he was just handed this silver platter in his life. He hadn't gone through any trials, really. He's a pampered kid, spoiled brat, got plenty of money, got everything he wants. He's just trying to find something to entertain himself. He's getting all these apes and monkeys from these other places and putting them in cages and, you know, looking at the peacocks walking around the grounds. He's drinking out of the golden bowls. He's got everything he wants. He's fulfilling all of his lusts with no thought towards God. And here we find Satan is sifting him as wheat.
That's right.
And by the way, next Sunday, the Lord willing, we're going to look at the book of Ecclesiastes and we're going to see what he wrote about all of that. So we should never get to a place in our life that we think that we're beyond a great trial. Sometimes we think, have you ever thought in your life, well, you know, things are going so great right now. I don't know what could possibly happen. Everything is great. Well, think again, because, you know, that's what Job thought. We never get to a place in our lives that we are immune from God bringing a great trial into our lives or from Satan trying to bring something upon us. That's why Jesus told us to pray that he would not lead us into temptation. That's a great prayer every day for every one of us because he certainly will. Some trials are divinely appointed by God. But some of our trials and troubles are brought upon by our own bad decisions and sin. So sometimes we don't know which it is. We don't know, did this come because of something I've done? Or is this just a trial that God brought upon me? But you know what? It doesn't really matter. Whichever it is, we are supposed to do the same thing.
That's right.
We are supposed to give God glory in the trial, do the best we can, be faithful to him, love him, honor him. And as Solomon did write in the book of Ecclesiastes, this is the end of the matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Even though he didn't do it. So Solomon failed to practice what he preached. He had all this wisdom, but he didn't use it. He had all these advantages, but he didn't use them either. He started going in a direction to please his own sinful lust and the things that Satan was bringing before him. One of the things was that he married the daughter of Pharaoh of Egypt. That was the first mistake that he made. You know, in Exodus 34, it says, thou shalt worship no other gods. Remember, that was one of the laws that God gave to Israel. Don't marry into these Ammonites, Hittites, all these other people. Because it says in Exodus 34, if you take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a-whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go a-whoring after their gods, then they're going to lead you to worship their gods. And when you begin to look at these gods that Solomon, I'll look these up to just see how far that he went. It mentions them right here in chapter 11. Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians. And it mentions these gods here that he worshipped. One of them is of the Moabites, Chemosh. You know, this is an interesting thought this morning when you're looking at these gods and what they led Solomon to do. Chemosh of the Moabites, children were sacrificed to the fire. Now here is a godly man that's allowing or having children sacrificed in a fire. And then you've got the god of the Ammonites, Milcom and Molech. Again, the sacrifice of children into the fire. And they've done, I was reading about this in some of the excavations of Palestine. They uncovered evidence of infant skeletons and burial places around these heathen shrines. Here is a god that is on his knees for 15 minutes praying with his hands spread towards heaven and appearing to be very zealous and loving God that has fallen so far away from God. Never think that Satan cannot lead a person into this kind of ungodliness. Then you got the goddess of the Zidonians, Ashtaroth. This is the god of fertility that is identified with the planet Venus, also the goddess of sensual love, maternity, and fertility. Now, all these gods, Solomon bowed down and worshipped. He built altars to worship these gods of his wives. after everything that had happened in his life. And you know, I found out something interesting as you were thinking about this. You got one God to give fertility and maternity, and another God to kill the children that are born. Is that not the most confusing thing you've ever heard in your life? But I thought, well, you know, it's kind of like that in our country. You know, if a surgeon is delivering a baby and something happens to the baby, you can sue that surgeon. But yet right to life is putting babies to death, and nobody's getting sued over that. Is that not the weirdest thing in our country today? But we see just how far our country has gone. You know, the putting to death of a baby, life begins at conception. That's murder. But yet we've got people like Solomon. They're God's children, but yet they don't understand what they're doing. Or they're so led away from the truth. They're putting people in office that actually will do this, which makes no sense at all. As we close to this morning about Solomon's life, one thing that is very interesting about Solomon, it's quite different from David. You never read of Solomon's repentance anywhere. I remember having a discussion with somebody about it one time, and we're talking about grace to the max this morning. Because Solomon was a child of God. And we realize how far Solomon fell. But yet I believe Solomon is with God. God's going to deal with Solomon after his sin. But you just see how far that God's children can be led away from the truth and from the way of worship that God has given us. And so the dispute goes like this. If you do not understand how great grace is, you're probably going to go down this road of what some people have, is that if somebody doesn't repent of a sin before they die, then they're going to hell. Okay? And that's the belief of many Christians. And so I would corner one of these preachers and I'd say, okay, well now tell me, you believe Solomon's got to be a child of God. He's written all this stuff in the Bible. He loved the Lord in the beginning. And so now tell me how Solomon is going to, you're going to show me where Solomon repented. And they say, well, it's not in the Bible, but we just believe that he did. I said, well, that's a good theory, but I don't really read it in the book. You don't read where he did it. How can a person, let me ask you this morning, have y'all all repented of all your sins this morning before you got here? What if you had died before you got here this morning, not repenting of all those sins you've committed? You going to see God in glory tomorrow? No, you're not. I like what one person said, you can't count your sins like you can your fingers and your toes. We got sins we don't know about. You know, we've got these things that David spoke of as secret sins. We've got these things that's a good prayer also for the Lord to reveal our sins to us, that we might repent of them and turn from them. We've all got these imperfections, you know. We're not perfected yet. We've all got problems, as Randy said this morning, with the tongue and with this and that. We've all got these things that we need to be working on in our lives, but we're not perfected. But here's Solomon. David writes this wonderful psalm of repentance in Psalms 51. And David is asking God to restore unto him the joy of his salvation. God, he wants back in fellowship with God. He's so sick of his sin. He said, my bones are hurting inside. David was sick of his sin. But we never read of Solomon actually doing that. And as we go into Ecclesiastes next Sunday, we're going to see that Solomon is really going to die a very, very unhappy man. Did money make him happy? Did lust make him happy? No. And that's what everybody, many people in the world are after. They're after fulfilling the lust of the flesh and having as much wealth as they can possibly have, as if that is going to make them happy. And you want to say, please, look at Solomon. He had more than anybody in every possible category. And he was a very unhappy man. If you look at his life, he's described as an old man at age 40. And he died less than 60 years old, unlike his father David. And he was one of the wealthiest people who ever lived. I see a lot of wealthy people on television, and they're trying to hang on to stuff, you know. And it's almost like you can see that they are trying to hang on to their wealth until the very last second of their life because they have nothing after life. They have no hope beyond this life. There's nothing that they are looking forward to. They're just hanging on to everything they've got right now because they know they're not going to take it with them. But if you would think about Solomon this morning, I'm going to close with this. You know, I was thinking about this. Solomon was one of the wealthiest men that ever lived. God gave Solomon more money than he gave anybody ever. Now, if you were to ask God this morning, who was the greatest man that ever lived? Do you think he'd tell you Solomon? Because, well, he had all the more money than anybody. Wouldn't God say Solomon was the greatest man that ever lived? Solomon had everything he ever wanted. You would think, if we're thinking natural, and you look around in the world today, and you see people that's got stuff, do you say, well, those people that's got the most stuff, God must love them more than anybody else? Do you think like that? No. You know, God might love somebody that has less than anybody more than anybody that has anything or has a lot of stuff. The Pharisees thought that the people who were the wealthiest were the people that were doing the best and that God loved the most. But I look at in Ezekiel, and if you want to know the people that God esteemed higher than any other, now I'm sure this is not everybody, but these are three people that if you were to take a cross cut of humanity, these are three people that God placed higher than anybody else. In Ezekiel 14 and 13, it says, Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out my hand upon it and will break the staff of bread thereof and will send famine upon it. And will cut off man and beast from it. And though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. That statement to me tells me that God had more respect for these three men up until the time that was penned than anybody else. Remember Noah? He was the one that built the ark, that believed that God was going to destroy the earth with a flood, that preached unto the unrighteous saying that God is very unhappy with the world right now, and he's going to destroy the earth. And people laughed at him. But yet he made that sacrifice for, how long was he in building that ark? 100 years? I don't remember how long. He built that ark while people laughed at him. He was in the minority. Talk about a minority against the whole world, one person, building an ark because he's doing what God said. Remember Daniel? And he lived during the time of great wickedness. He was living in an ungodly nation. But yet he was a light there, and he didn't bow down to their gods, and he was thrown in the den of lions because he continued to pray. Then you've got Job and his great trial as you read through there. You see how great these men were, and there were many great women as well. But how that God has this respect for these people. And we don't read that they were as Solomon was. They had trials in their lives, and God loved these. So Solomon makes a shipwreck of his life. We're going to see the book of Ecclesiastes that he wrote, the Song of Solomon that he wrote. And then we're going to see the resulting consequences in Israel because of Solomon's sin and what he caused the whole nation to be brought into because of his sin.
Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This has been Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching from regular Sunday morning services.